Studying the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the historian, has set out to give us an orderly account of the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, but the Gospel of Jesus. And so we're following along. Dr. Luke, he's a Gentile, he is a physician, and he's a grand historian. And early on, we have some stories that probably fascinated him. And we're going to look at one of those today. Every generation has its dread disease. Now, what do I mean by that? What's a dread disease? You can define it different ways. In the insurance industry, I didn't know this, you can buy insurance against dread disease. And it actually means, you know, some critical illness that you're going to have great expense and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something much bigger. It is usually an incurable disease that is known to devastate large numbers of people without warning. A contagious disease that no one knows how to respond to. And these diseases, they cause fear, they cause anxiety, they cause apprehension. And we can look at a list of the history of plagues and just see the amazing history that's there. In 541, I didn't know about this. It's a plague of Justinian. It was a bubonic-type plague, and it killed 100 million people. Black Death in 1347 killed 25 million people just in Europe alone. Smallpox killed 15 million people in the 20th century. Cholera, a million. Polio, thousands in the 1950s. And the one that we have heard about in the recent decades, the HIV/AIDS epidemic, 44 million people around the world have died because of that. But the big dread diseases of the past, the names change every day. The things that we were fearing just 3 years ago, the names are different, the things that we're worried about now. And so today we have a different list, and the big dread diseases of the past have largely been eradicated. There are new ones, all kinds of different new diseases that we worry about, that we are concerned about. But they all have one thing in common, and that is, we could say, the word dread. Dread is not a bit specifically biblical word, but boy, does it describe the type of situation that we're going to look at today. What is dread? Dread is the fear of something we can't do anything about, or that we think we can't do anything about. There's nothing that we can grasp that seems to give us any sense of control in this situation. The most significant dread disease in the ancient biblical world was leprosy. And it was so big, when we get into it a little bit, you'll see there's two whole chapters of the Bible dedicated to talking about leprosy and what to do with leprosy. And so it was a big, big deal in the ancient world. And early in Dr. Luke's account of Jesus, he tells about the healing of one man who had leprosy. There are going to be more, but we're going to learn why it was such a big deal. It must have fascinated Dr. Luke, because as a Gentile physician in the Greek world, he knew about these things. But to hear about this, to interview the people that were there, to see this and report on it, was amazing. So let's look at Luke chapter 5. We're moving on from where we were. And Jesus was preaching in other cities, you'll remember. He went out to other towns and cities. And in Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more The report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that you have never left us alone, and you have sent your Son, the Word made flesh, but you have also breathed the breath of your word upon Scripture so that we might hear, so that we might know, so that we might be certain of the things about you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So Jesus had left Capernaum, that headquarters place that we've been talking about for several weeks. And he was preaching and teaching in other cities. We don't know exactly the towns or the cities. We can maybe guess a little bit. But it was in Judea, and Judea is to the south about 70 miles. So he's traveled a little ways. It's like saying, I think we'll take a little walk down to Fort Pierce. Yeah. I mean, it's a little ways, but he's far from the headquarters. We don't even really know who is with him at this point. He's going to name the other disciples later. We know that he's called Peter, James, John, and probably Andrew. So there's a few of them that are coming along. And while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, the word that's used here in Greek is lepra, and it actually is very simple. It just means a scaliness of the skin. It was used to describe a variety of skin diseases or skin conditions. But it also included this disease that we now today know as Hansen's disease. That's the bad stuff, I'm going to call it, leprosy. The term full of leprosy seems to indicate that this was an advanced case of the bad stuff. It can be translated, he was covered in leprosy, which would mean that he had white patches and disfigurement across his body. It was a severe case of this Hansen's disease. The Greek word is pleiris, replete or covered over. Now, we know today that Hansen's disease is easily treated, but in the ancient world it was not. We know now that it's caused by a slow-growing bacteria. It was discovered by a Norwegian physician, Gerard Hansen, and that's why it's named that way. Left untreated, it damages the nerves over time, the respiratory tract, the cartilage, the skin, and the eyes. What's left? I mean, that's like all of you by the time it's moving through your body. And the result is a level of nerve damage that causes the inability to feel pain. What happens is injuries that are not noticed and then don't heal and then get infections and then all kinds of inflammation. And that's where this word dread would come in. Jesus came upon a man full, covered, replete with leprosy. Now, we don't know the man's story. We don't know anything about him. It's always interesting to me. Jesus knew all about him, but we don't know anything about him. We don't know how this started. It may have started with a sore on his arm or on his shoulder or in his scalp or something like that, or a white patch of skin. And the requirement was to go and be examined by a priest. If you had a lesion like that was suspicious, you went to a priest. And there were specific priests. I have a name for them. I call them the leper checker, because that's what they would do. That was their expertise, was that that's what they did when anyone came that was suspected of leprosy. The law of Moses had this strict protocol for the leper checker, for the priest, to examine anyone who had a swelling, eruption, or a white spot on their skin. I want to ask you, how many of you have ever had a swelling, an eruption, or a white spot on your skin? You don't have to raise your hand. But it's interesting, it's in Leviticus chapter 13. It reads like a medical book. It's amazing, the detail in how you look for this. If the leprosy was suspected, then one was declared unclean and quarantined for 7 days to see if the symptoms were fading or progressing. After 7 days, if there was improvement, the quarantine was extended for another 7 days. And then after 14 days, if things had faded, they were declared clean. And there were special offerings that were required for that. But great care, very careful examination was required to avoid this contagious disease spreading into the population and to avoid a false identification. You didn't want that either. Once it was determined that a person had the dreaded disease, this leprosy, the bad stuff, they could not go home. You could not even go home to say goodbye to your family. That part of your life was all over. And the label leper was now attached to that person. And that was the end of life for that person as they had known it. When the disease progresses, it's terribly disfiguring. I won't show you the pictures. Say, thank you, Pastor Jeff. I mean, I can't look at them very long because it's just so heart-wrenching to see what this disease did and still does to people in some parts of the world, especially in very poor nations. This still happens and goes on. But being diagnosed with leprosy was a slow death sentence, physically and socially, economically and spiritually. Now, we don't know the name of this man, and we don't know his story, but Jesus did. How many of you know Jesus always knows? He knows every person. In fact, he may have had a specific appointment. Why are we going so far south? There's someone I need to meet who's been praying. And people have been praying for him. I don't know. But Jesus knows who is approaching him. Judaism had come to believe that curing of leprosy was as difficult as raising the dead. And yes, there are a few times in the Old Testament where people are raised from the dead, but it's very, very uncommon. They saw the disease as a physical manifestation of sin. It's sin coming out visibly. So this person is spiritually unclean. They are not fit for any place that we would call holy. There's something wrong with them, unclean on the inside, that's manifesting itself. So the leper was completely shunned from any kind of normal activity. They couldn't go to synagogue. They could not go to worship. They could not go to the temple. Nothing like that. Could not go to the market. And sadly, a person with a bad case of, let's say, eczema or a minor skin infection might be misdiagnosed. And if they were, they would be sent to out of town to what they would call a leper colony, a place where the lepers all lived together, and they would eventually get it. So it's really critical that you not misdiagnose a situation like that. I have to say that I was studying this, and it hits kind of close to home for me, because about 6 weeks ago, I was visiting my doctor for a regular visit, and he said, "What's that on your face?" He said, "Let me look at that." And I had a scaliness, a flakiness, a dry spot over here. He said, I think you need to get that looked at." I said, "I don't think it's any big deal. I'll just put some lotion on it." He said, "No, I want to send you to a dermatologist." So I went to Florida Dermatology, Dr. Moreno's office, and I went there, and the people there looked at me and everything, and they said, "Yeah, you've got precancerous lesions on your face. What are we going to do about it?" "Well, we need to deal with it now. It's precancerous." So we put on this cream stuff, and so I'm in the midst of that right now. And I know some of you have had that, and you've gone through that, and there are other treatments that are used. But, you know, more than about 200 years ago, I would have been sent out of town, and I wouldn't be here talking to you because of the way that things develop sometimes, and you can catch this stuff. Lepers were the outcasts of the society, from synagogue and society and from the temple. And you might say, "Well, I remember there was, in my study, there was one section of the temple that was designated the leper's chamber. What was that? Didn't they come to worship?" No, they did not come to worship. But in this process, if they had been cleared of like the eczema or the scaliness, oh, that cleared up, you had to go back, and then you were in the leper chamber until you made the offering, and then they had a special anointing for you for the cleansing. But you didn't go there to worship. There was not a special place for worship for lepers in the temple. We don't want to misunderstand. And if you had the dreaded disease, you had to leave home and family, live outside of town. Lepers were required to wear clothing that was torn You got a new outfit and you had to tear it so that if you were coming down the street, it would flutter in the wind and people could see you from a distance. And no, that's a leper who's coming this way. And you had to carry a bell and ring a bell as anyone approached. And you had to shout, unclean, unclean. Cover your face and say, unclean, I'm warning you. You had to actually mess up your hair. I know some of you, that would be the worst of it, right? I don't have as much hair to mess up. But you had to warn people who might be approaching. Leprosy was considered incurable. Many Jewish teachers even thought that Elisha's healing of Naaman in 2 Kings 5 was probably, they thought it must have been a lesser disease, lesser skin disease, and not the dread disease, not the bad stuff. Because they came to believe that a true healing of leprosy was only possible by Messiah. That was the only one that could do that. In fact, it came to be viewed as a sign that Messiah had finally come. There were several miraculous signs that are watched for. You may have seen or studied this before. Sometimes you go through the Gospels and it's like a checklist because these are the things that we see Jesus doing. It's like, well, there's one, and this was a big one. They come mostly from Isaiah 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Okay, that's really, really good. The deaf shall hear. That's really great. The lame man shall leap, not just walk, but leap. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Someone who's never spoken a word will sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. There's going to be a refreshing among the people of God like we've never seen. But Judaism also came to believe that the healing of leprosy was a sign that Messiah is here. It was something that only Messiah of God himself could do. And when that one shows up, you need to pay attention. So there was a protocol if ever a person was cleansed of leprosy. And the healed person would need to present themselves again to the leper checker, to the priest. You had to go back, probably to the same person. And it was because, well, if you got cleared of something, they wanted to look at it. Yeah, you're clear, so go and make the offering and we'll have the anointing. And that's great. I'm so glad that you're better. But Leviticus 14 talks about what was required. If someone ever thought that they had been declared unclean and they were coming back, that they had it required special bathing and shaving all the hair from their body. Now, for Jewish men especially, that was horrible. Men didn't want to cut their beards and things. This was a terribly humiliating thing to go through. But it was the only way to be sure to look at the skin in every place. And then they had to live outside of the camp for another 7 days. And then there was this special anointing of the cleansed person that would take place and special offerings that were prescribed. And this only occurred, you know, with the minor sort of skin afflictions. No one had ever been known. There's no case known where someone was healed, was cleansed of the actual Hansen's disease, the bad stuff. And so it would be back to that person, to the leper checker. There's no record of it ever taking place. So when this man, can you imagine, when this man started to hear about Jesus, and then he approached Jesus, he fell on his face and begged, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, it's just an amazing moment. We don't know who was with Jesus, but anyone with any sense or in there would stay back. They would not have drawn near along with Jesus. So Peter, James, John, and probably Andrew would have stayed back. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but we don't go near those people. We do not go near those people. Don't you understand? And so he draws near, and Jesus doesn't back off. And essentially he's saying, I've heard the rumors about you. I've heard what you're doing. And I recognize that you are the Messiah of God. I get it. He uses this Greek word, kurios, we've talked about a little bit before. It's the strong word for Lord. It can mean sir in certain circumstances. But it means, in this case, obviously, you are sovereign Lord. I know who you are. I know that you have come. and I know the power that you have. The man full of leprosy has no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal and to cleanse. The only question is, are you willing? I know what you can do. I know, but will you? Is it your will to heal me? That's the only question in my mind. He didn't go and talk about how hard it had been for him or the dread that he had had or the suffering he had been through. None of that. He just said, if you will, I know that you can heal me. So Jesus answered, and he answered the man in three ways. And I just love it because of the simplicity of this scene, what happens here. Jesus stretched out his hand, and the other... Anyone that was with him, if there were the other four disciples, they would have just said, what are you doing? He stretched out his hand and touched him. And I've shared a little bit before. Sometimes that's the most healing thing of all. And Jesus answered, I will. And he said, be clean. And I love this because it's immediate. There's some other situations when 10 are healed, and it says, as they went by faith, they were healed as they went. But this says immediately. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. It means that the label, the condemnation, the judgment was gone in a moment. Now, that's all going to have to work itself out. The shame, the isolation, the separation were now gone. In the eyes of Jesus, it's all gone. And the dread was obliterated, and the disease was now gone. I don't know what that looked like. I mean, sometimes they say I would have liked to have been there, but I don't know. I mean, rotted flesh dropping off of a man to reveal fresh skin. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. Gnarled and disfigured hands, you know, that are suddenly reformed into the shape they were meant to be, to do the things that they were meant to do. The shape of his disfigured face returning to normal in a moment. Sometimes I just stop when I read the scripture and I think, Jesus must have gotten a kick out of this. I mean, I imagine sometimes, what would it be like to heal a blind person? To heal a blind person and have them open their eyes and the first thing they see is the face of Jesus. And they look around and they're seeing light. Or to heal a person who has been deaf. They never heard a thing, and suddenly they're hearing a voice, and it's the voice of Jesus. Or someone who has been, you know, on a mat and unable to walk for the longest of time, and suddenly they're up, and they say, well, I'm not just going to stand here. I'm going to leap. And these things must have been amazing. But this one, to look into the face, the disfigured face of a man with leprosy, and to pronounce him clean, and then watch that face return to the way it was always meant to be, the way it was always meant to look. Wow. And then Jesus does the strangest thing. He says, shh, shh, tell no one. And I want to say, are you kidding? Seriously, tell no one? And we don't know exactly why he said that. The scholars ponder this. Some call it the messianic secret, that he didn't want word to get out too quickly. There's a timeline that he's working on here. That may be the case. We don't know. When you get there, we can ask, okay? But here's what he does say. He says, I want you to obey the law, of course, because they're going to be getting on him pretty quickly. You healed someone on a Sabbath. That's all coming. You did something to feed somebody on the Sabbath. And so there's going to be the issues of the law that are going to be brought by the religious people. But he says, so I want you to obey the law, but more importantly, I want you to take a little message to the priests. Here's what he says. He says, go and show yourself to the leper checker, the priest, and make an offering required as proof to them. This would probably be the same priest who had declared this man unclean. Go to that guy. Will he remember you? He should. He's the one that declared you unclean. And he says, I want this to be a message. I want you to bring this as proof. It's a message to the priests and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. They all had taught what this means, your teaching about Messiah is fulfilled in your presence. Jesus is sending a message. And that's a lot of what this is about, but it's not everything. All of a sudden, we realize that keeping Jesus a secret doesn't work very well. Especially, you know, I mean, he's in town. He's doing these things. He's healing people. So now, even more, the reports about him go abroad and crowds gather. And he has to withdraw to desolate places in order to pray and gather strength and prepare for what's next. Now, we don't know anything more about this man. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he went after that. I'm sure that he went to the priest and went to the temple. But then he would have been isolated for another 7 days for observation. He would have had to shave and all this kind of stuff and bathe. And then there were more offerings and the bathing ritual. And eventually he would have come home. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes we laugh about the phrase, "Honey, I'm home." Can you imagine? "Honey, I'm home." What is that voice? "Honey, I'm home." What is that face? How can you be home? Healed, whole. I mean, what an amazing moment of rejoicing in this family. So what is it that Dr. Luke wants us to be certain of here? At the beginning he said, I'm going to give you an orderly account of the things to be certain of. And we want to be sure that we know that Jesus is the Messiah of God. We don't want to miss that. Is there something more? Well, we know that he heals Hansen's disease. Is there anybody here that needs healing from Hansen's disease? I'm glad to see that. I can help you find a doctor if that's the case. There's still between 180,000 and 200,000 cases a year worldwide, mostly in very poor countries. Yes, it still exists. It's easily treated with drug regimens. So there shouldn't be any Hansen's disease. Let me ask a different question, or ask it differently. Does anyone here need to be healed of some other serious or frightening disease? I know the answer to that, because I know people in our congregation, in our church family. And here's another way to ask the question. Is there anyone who needs a label removed or needs shame taken away? Because I talk to people with that issue fairly often. They've had a label attached to them by somebody. They've been shunned by somebody. They have felt outcast. But maybe even more important, is there something you dread? You know, dread can become its own infectious disease. And I've told you this before. The devil has really two tools: lie to you and scare you. This is one of the tools. If the enemy can get you to dread. And I talk to people who say, "I just dread what's going on." You know, I've talked to people who have said, "I'm thinking about leaving the country because I don't like what's going on in the country." It's a bizarre kind of dread. Things go on in countries. Things happen in politics. We probably all dread something. And I won't tell you the things that I have dreaded in my life. Because the enemy listens. I don't want to tell him how to scare me. So I just don't talk. I've lifted that to the Lord. And the Lord knows, and the Lord's lifted that away from me. I don't say them. I don't say them out loud. I don't share them. Jesus has told me not to dread anything. His perfect love casts out all fear. Someone say amen. Yeah. So ask the question a little bit differently. Do you need the touch of Jesus to conquer dread in your life? You know, Jesus is Lord over everything, even dreadful things. And even dread itself. He is Lord over everything. It may even be that you have felt outcast. And that's the big thing. But we also need to get a hold of this. Sometimes in our life, there are people that we've labeled untouchable, that we have labeled unapproachable, that we have put a label on. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't have a label on anybody. There is no one that Jesus is afraid to touch their life. The gospel is here for every person, and we don't want to miss that. I could ask it a little bit differently. What is your dread disease, the terrible physical disease that you're fighting or that you've been fearing that you may fight? Some of you know that my father died at age 31 of a heart attack. So as I was 28 years old and 29 years old and 30 years old, I began to think about that a lot. And I went to the doctor and I said, you know, this is kind of in my history. He said, well, let's get a stress test. So let's do a scan. Let's just do the full workup. And I did, and I felt a lot better. And that was good. I'm glad I live in a day when we can do that. My grandfather, on the same side, he died when he was 59 years old of a heart attack. So when I was 57, 58, I went and had some scans, and I had the stress tests and things like that. I won't tell you how old I am now. We laugh in my family, my brother, the male Hoys, because when we fill out the thing that says, do you have any cancer in your family? I say, well, no one lived long enough to see. Really? But now we are, so we watch out if there's a scaly spot on my face or anything like that. You may have a terrible disease that you're fighting, and I don't make at all light of that. You need to be freed of the dread. We don't need to dread these things. The gospel does that. There are also horrible emotional diseases and addictions that people struggle against, and we need liberation from those things. There are these addictions that take hold of people, and people are just terrified of falling back into that, dreading that. Jesus can free you from that. The good news is that Jesus still touches those, no matter the dread disease, no matter what it is. He still heals people who have disease, the disease of dread, that thing that eats at us. And you might say, well, I don't think this has anything to do with me. Well, let me tell you that you and I actually, every one of us, have a dread disease. It's called sin and death. Oh, you say, I have that? Well, we all are born with that. It's the dread disease by which we are all broken, fallen, and lost without Jesus. So if you have Jesus and you've been healed of that, praise God. Give witness, give testimony to that. But until we confess our need, until we confess, I have a dread disease called sin and death, we're just stuck in the dread place. And let me just say, if you don't get anything else, there's no greater dread than to leave this mortal earth without securing your eternal destiny. There's nothing worse. That's the dread disease. And Jesus came above all to touch that dread disease in you and cleanse you so that you don't have any dread, and no matter what it is. And I talk to people all the time who say, well, I know that I have a disease. I know that I'm going to die eventually, and I am not afraid one bit. Because when I leave, I'm going to go to Jesus. And I know that. And if you don't know that, don't leave here without knowing that. Jesus came above all to touch that place and to heal us. So how do we do that? Well, how did the man full of dread disease approach Jesus? He fell before him and begged. And some would probably say, well, Pastor Jeff, that's rather undignified. Friends, we need to undignify ourselves. We really do. At some point in our lives, we have to realize he is God and I am not, and I'm going to fall before you. And he has the power to heal you in every way. The man called him Lord, which means supreme sovereign of everything. He is Lord over whatever you may have been afraid of, whatever you've been worried about, whatever has had you in a place of dread. And the man expressed faith. God can do anything, and he received the touch and the cleansing of Jesus. That's it. Jesus reaches to touch you. That's what this gospel is all about. Dr. Luke is telling us about a huge healing that's beyond anything that he had ever done in his medical work. Jesus reaches to touch you. He declares his will, his willingness, to heal you. He declares you clean. Will you receive the gift? It really is as simple as that. We don't want to oversimplify, but that confession before Him, our need, is where it is. Well, I wrote a prayer. I do that sometimes. It's good in the season of Lent to write some prayers. Amen? And so this is a prayer, and it is essentially to bring these thoughts before the Lord. And you don't have to pray it. It's not the only prayer. But I've got it in your notes, and it's in the electronic notes. And so I want to invite you to pray with me this prayer and to share in this prayer. And it really is a prayer for salvation, for Jesus to save us. You might say, well, I don't need that. I've already done that. You know what? When you pray aloud, you give some confidence to the people near you. I can do this. I can do this. So I want to just invite you, as we conclude, to pray this prayer with me. Would you join me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am tired of living in dread. I am exhausted by the labels that attach through sin. I am broken by the isolation I bring on myself. Touch me. Heal me. I know you are able to touch the point of my dread. I know that you are Lord over every disease. I am confident that you are able and willing to forgive my sin and restore me to the person you designed me to be. Touch me with the healing grace and power that only comes from the Messiah of God. Save me. Come into me with the power of new life. Make me born again. No more dread, only victory in Jesus' name. Father God, I thank you that your offer of grace and mercy is so broad and is so continuous. And that across the ages, you offer to us the touch of the Master's hand, the touch of Jesus. God, we thank you for that. I pray that you would touch the people in this room in exactly the way that they need, at exactly the point that they need and that they desire, and that you desire to touch them. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.